the morning. As was announced, the scripture reading will be taken from the book of Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. That's Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And God said to Abraham, "As far as you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant."
A wonderful looking crowd. We appreciate everyone being here once again this morning. And I concur with Kevin. Good to have Steve back. We appreciate him. I know he's happier than anyone else, except Lisa. But we're glad to have him back and glad he made it back home safely. And glad to see Sam and Barb with us again this morning. God is good and answers our prayers. We are so thankful for that. But good to be here. Good to have all of you who may be visiting with us. You're our honored guest, and we're certainly glad that you're with us this morning. We started last week looking at this idea of what is different about the Church of Christ. And if you're visiting, or if you weren't here last week, you might think, well, what do you mean? Different from what? And what we pointed out is that there are in the world thousands and thousands of denominational churches. And as I said last week, most in the religious world hold that up as a wonderful thing, that you can basically have whatever you want in a church. Whatever your fancy may be, you can find it. Maybe it is a church that is involved in a lot of recreation and entertainment. That's what you're looking for. You can find that. Maybe it is a church that puts strong emphasis upon family. You can find that. Or whatever it might be, there is a church that you can find to your liking. And again, people think that's just a wonderful thing. But the truth is, the world doesn't view it like that. The world looks at all of these different churches, different names and different doctrines, different practices, all claiming to follow the same Bible and, of course, all claiming to follow the same Lord. And to them, it's confusing. And we're not surprised by that. We pointed out last week in John chapter 17 that Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed that his disciples and those who would believe on them would be one, just like he and the Father are one. And he even tells us why he was praying that prayer. He said, "So that the world would believe that you sent me." Well, if disciples of Christ being united would draw in the world and help the world believe in Jesus, then what does all of this disunity, all of this chaos and confusion in the religious world do? I think we all know the answer to that question. It turns people off. It pushes people away. And so we need to emphasize then that throughout all of these different views and
in all of these denominational churches, you can be a part of a church that's not a denomination. You can be a part of the Lord's people, the Lord's church. And so what makes us think that that's the church of Christ? What is different about the church of Christ? Well, we pointed out last week, authority. And this is really the core issue. This is the thing that separates faithful churches from those that are not. It's Bible authority. And we don't have time to talk about all the things that we might talk about, even in this short lesson. There are issues that I'm not going to deal with this time. I have in the past and I will in the future. But whether you're talking about the work of the church or the worship of the church, it all points back to authority. We need to have authority for everything that we do. Most people in the religious world don't think like that, and those that do don't know how to establish that authority. And so on last week, we emphasized that you need one of three things to have authority. And we looked in some detail with what these things actually are, but direct command or statement, apostolic or approved example, the necessary inference or implication. Now let me point out two things. One that I pointed out last week, and that is these principles are applied in everyday life by all of us. Like, this is how you establish not simply Bible authority, but authority in general. It is how parents establish authority with their children. It's how employers establish authority with their employees. It's how governments even establish authority with its citizens. Commands, examples, and inferences. These are not things that we have simply conjured up in our own mind. The terms might be, but the principle behind these terms are used by everyone in everyday living. They were used even by Jesus and his apostles. With regard to that, just quickly, I could give you examples of all of the apostles, and I could give you example of Jesus using statements and inferences. But notice in Acts chapter 15, with regard to circumcision, that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. Peter used the necessary inference argument in verses 7 through 11. Barnabas and Paul used the approved example argument, and James used the direct statement argument. The very principle. No, Peter didn't get up and say, now, I'm going to give you a necessary inference. The terms are terms that we've come up with because you have to come up with some kind of terms to explain principles. But the principles behind these terms are eternal. It's the way authority has always been established. Now, that's number one. But number two, and I say this to the church, and listen carefully because this is important. Every once in a while, every couple of decades or a couple of times every decade, really, you see this happening. Somebody will come along, brethren will come along and say, we need new hermeneutics. We need a new way to establish Bible authority. These principles are principles that are put out by man. Man thought them up. You don't read about them in the Bible. We need something else. These things have been put into the Bible by man. It's just our imagination. Every once in a while, brethren will arise and they'll take that position. But listen to me. It's been my experience in 35 years of preaching that whenever that happens, and again, it happens every few years, 4 or 5 years, whatever, a new group of men will come up and they will begin to put down this way of establishing Bible authority. Say it doesn't work, never has worked. We need something new. But every single time, in my experience, and you keep in mind, my experiences are limited, obviously, but of all of the men who have arisen, who have begun to cry out that this isn't right and we don't establish authority this way, every single time those men end up being false teachers. Every single time, in my experience. Maybe there's someone, I don't know, who challenges these things and they haven't become a false teacher. But I'm telling you, you can ignore me if you want to. This my own experience is in 35 years, every time it happens, they leave the Word of God almost altogether. Or they become very liberal and loose in their interpretation of Scriptures. They leave the faith. It has happened every single time of all of the men that I know. So be careful. Whoever it is that you are listening to, you can go on the internet, whatever. If someone starts saying, oh, that's not something we ought to do, that's Church of Christ tradition, and it, whenever you hear that, a red flag should go up. And you should immediately know they're going in the wrong direction. Because this is not Church of Christ stuff. This is how you establish authority, period, in life. And you do too. And all of us always have. They've always been in place. They're just principles. And you have to understand, when is something authorized? Most denominational churches, if you ask them, do you need Bible authority? They're going to say yes. Now, there are some radicals that will say, no, you don't need it at all. But most are going to say, yes, we need Bible authority. And yet we look at them and they're doing all kind of unauthorized things. Why? Because they don't know how to establish the authority. And this is how you do it. Along with understanding, as we talked about last week, specific authority and generic authority, these are the ABCs. These are fundamental things, first principle things on how we know whether or not we're operating according to the will of God. Remember, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need authority. But now we need to know, how do we establish that? How do we know whether or not we have it? I'll tell you how. Whatever we do, we can find a command, or either the first century church acting, we can see an example, or we can see it at least necessarily implied. And if we don't have any of those things, it's because we're taking a course that's dealing with something that's not in the Scriptures. And that's a danger. And so, Bible authority, it is what separates us. And at the end of the day, this has an impact on all kind of different things that we could talk about. We could enlarge this series to 8, 12 lessons and talk about all of the various things that are impacted because someone is acting with or without Bible authority. Now, for this Lord's Day, then, we want to look at the organization of the church. And this is the second thing that really makes a difference. You can really see the difference between the Church of Christ and denominationalism. And let me just say this, that as we go through this, I'm not trying to suggest or set forth anything new. These are the charts that you'll see on the screen that many of you have seen before. I've used them for years. They work because they make sense. They're simple. I'm not trying to get up here and tell you something new. I'm not trying to give you something fresh. These things don't need to be changed. This is the truth. When it comes down to the organization of the church, it's simple and plain. And there's a great distinction between the church the Lord built and denominationalism. And if you're here this morning, listen, you can, if you're a part of a denominational church, you can be set free from that. You can be a non-denominational Christian. You don't have to be a part of a denominational church. And we'll show you how here this morning. Let's take a quick look then at the church. When you open up your Bible and you look at the church, you have the church in the universal sense made up of all the saved. This is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, we've pointed out many times before, the word church is not a particularly religious word. It just means a gathering. It just means an assembly. But when Jesus said, I will build my church, that made all the difference in the world. Now you're talking about a gathering of people. Now you're talking about an assembly that belongs to Jesus. And that's significant. And notice, Jesus only built one. I will build my church. Not churches. He didn't need to build a bunch of churches. I will build my church. And let me tell you what this church was not. It was not a denomination. The church is simply made up of the saved. Those who obey the unperverted gospel of Christ. And there's only one way to do that. In Acts 2 and at verse 38, when the people asked what they had to do to be saved, Peter told them simply, repent and be baptized. Remember, belief was already implied because their hearts were pricked. And they asked the question, what must we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. The passage tells us that those who gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church began. Up until that particular time in Acts chapter 2, the church was only looked at in prophecy. From Acts 2 on, the church was in existence. That's when it had its beginning. It was the Lord's church, made up of all the saved, those who were buried in the waters of baptism. They were baptized for the right reason, for the forgiveness of sins. It was not an outward sign of an inward grace. You don't hear that. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. It wasn't a sprinkling a little water on the head. They went down into the water. They were buried in the waters of baptism. And they came up out of the water. And when they did, they were new creatures in Christ. And so that's the church, made up of those who obey the gospel, those who have been saved. Their sins have been washed away, not by water, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then you open up your Bible. You're trying to find the church. You see the church in a local sense. These individuals who are baptized into Christ will join themselves to a local church, Christians who agree to work together in a specific geographical location. And while there's one universal church, there are many local churches. You see in the Bible, local church, the local church, of course, at Jerusalem, where it all began. Then we read about local churches in Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and so on and so forth. The seven churches that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation. There are many, many local churches. And they're made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And they have agreed to work together in a specific geographical location. Now, we need to point out that these local churches were completely autonomous or self-governing. They were individual units. In other words, the church at Ephesus did not get permission from the church at Philippi to do something. The elders in the church at Ephesus couldn't dictate to the elders at Philippi what they were going to do. The church at Colossae could not tell the church in Jerusalem what they were going to do. They all operated individually. The only people on the face of the earth who had authority in more than one local church were the apostles of Christ. They were the ambassadors of Christ. They had authority over all of the churches. that has never been repeated. It never will be. The apostles have died. There is no one on earth who occupies that position at this time. We still have the same apostles we always had. But now they operate through their word. But every local church was completely autonomous. Keep that in mind. Now, as you look at this on the screen, this should be indelibly planted in your minds. You're looking for the church. You open up your Bible. I want to find the church that Jesus Christ built. This is it. This is all there is. You see the universal church made up of all the saved. You see local churches made up of Christians who agree to work together in a particular location. That's it. There isn't anything larger. There isn't anything smaller. There isn't anything in between. Just the universal church and local churches, and that's it. And that's what you should want to be a part of. But now I want to show you what denominationalism looks like. And all I have is denominational churches. But you could put any denomination as a heading on top of that big blue circle. Because this is true of every single denomination. Listen to me. This is what makes a denomination a denomination. So what makes a denomination a denomination? Is it what they teach? No. It's how they're organized. And every denominational church is organized in an unscriptural way. They're what we call a church of churches. That's a denomination. You get that in your mind. Whenever you think, what is a denomination? This is it. It is a church of churches. And you see all these churches within that blue circle? They're all connected. They're all under the same authority. They all have to answer to a man or a group of men. Every denomination, they have their creed books. They have their councils. Within those councils, they make rules and regulations. They make laws, and then they change them, and then they change them back. You see all of that within denominationalism. It's a church of churches. But you don't read about that in the Bible. If you're a member of a denominational church, I know it might be a very popular church, but you owe it to yourself to consider this. Open up your Bible and see if you can find that in the New Testament. Study it hard. Do the research yourself. Don't simply listen to me. Go home, open up your Bible, and find a church of churches in the Word of God. Because that's what you have in the religious world today. But when we really begin to think about this, now, is this the universal church? No. Too small for that. There's not a denomination in the world. I don't even think the Catholic Church now would claim that they're the only ones that belong to Christ. I could be wrong about that. But if so, that's the only exception. Denominational churches will not tell you we're the universal church. Well, then what are you? Are you a local church? No, that's not a local church. That's too big. It's right in the middle, isn't it? It's in between. But there is no in between. You don't read about anything in between. That's why we say denominationalism is unscriptural. You don't read about it in the Bible. Why, pray tell, would you want to be a part of something you don't even read about in the Word of God? I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something I can put my finger on the passage and say, yes, I'm a part of the universal church. How do you know? Because I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I obeyed it exactly the way the scriptures tell you to. I'm a member of a local church, and I'm a member of a local church with elders, deacons, and saints, and a local church that is completely autonomous. Can you say that? If you're a part of a denominational church, you can't say that because you're a part of this. Maybe you didn't realize that until this very day. But I ask you to give it consideration. Again, do your own research. Try to find that in the Bible. You won't, because it's not there. And not only is it unscriptural, it's anti-scriptural, because it promotes division. The very term denomination means to be a part of something. It is contrary to the very prayer that Jesus prayed that we already considered in John chapter 17. You don't want to be a part of a denominational church, and you don't have to be, because the church you read about in the Bible is here. You can obey the gospel and immediately be added to the church, and you can join yourself to a local church that is scriptural. You have the ability to do that. Now, let's look a little closer at this. And I want you to notice, churches of Christ. Well, what's different about the church of Christ? Churches of Christ follow the biblical pattern. And this is important. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 8 at verse 5 said, do all things according to the pattern. By the way, there are brethren now even. The same brethren who say, you don't need commands, examples, and emphasis. They also speak in a ridiculing way about those brethren who are pattern brethren. Patternism. These brethren believe in patternism. It's exactly right. We do. Because the Bible says, do all things according to the pattern. And those who would ridicule like that, even those within the body of Christ, is because they don't believe that there's a pattern. A red flag. A red flag should go up in your mind. Whenever a brother tells you there is no pattern, you ought to be suspicious. You ought to just quit listening or following that person. Because there's not only a pattern, there's a clear pattern. And when it comes down to the local church, this is what it looks like. And again, I had Philippians 1:1 on the screen before, but here's the passage itself. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. That was the local church, with the overseers and the deacons. That was the local church. That's it. No archbishops, no cardinals. No, nothing else. Just all you had were saints, overseers, and deacons. That's it. Now, we have to focus on the overseers a little bit. Episkopos is the Greek word there, and it's translated in some places, depending on your translation, it might be translated overseers, or it might be translated bishop. But that's what bishops were. They were overseers. And as we think about what a bishop is, now listen to this. Here is the definition to this Greek word. A superintendent, that is, Christian officer, in general, a charge of a church, bishop, overseer, and so that's the definition. Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary, well-respected source on Greek words. Look at that definition. What is an elder? Superintendent. What does an elder have? A Christian officer in general charge of a church. Elders have authority. They have delegated authority. God has given them authority. They are to oversee the local church. And in fact, in Hebrews 13 at verse 17, we as members are told to obey those who have the oversight over us. And it says, submit to them, because they have the rule. The elders here at Brown Street have the authority to make decisions that are in the best interest of this local church in their judgment. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Why has the Holy Spirit given them that ability? Because they meet the qualifications. God trusts them. Because they meet the qualifications to use their judgment and making decisions that are in the best interest of this congregation. And we, as a congregation, we submit to their rule. That is clearly what the Bible teaches. There's no debate about that. There's no argument about that. These things are very clear. And by the way, when we think of that this office, there's three terms that refer to the same office. Whether it's bishop, sometimes they're called elders, sometimes they're called pastors. They're all referring to the same office. They just describe different works that the elder does. The pastor feeds the flock. The elder is a man who has some experience about him. So he's in position to make judgments and to rule the flock. And again, a bishop is a superintendent or overseer. But it's all referring to this office of being an elder, or what the ESV calls an overseer. Now, there are certain things that we need to know about this. In the first century, every local church that had elders had a plurality of elders. There is no exception to that. That's the pattern. When we say there's a pattern, here it is. So, oh, there's no pattern. Yes, there is. There's a pattern when it comes down to elders that every local church that had them had a plurality of them. We don't have time to look at everything, but turn over to Acts chapter 14 and let me show you. In Acts chapter 14, this is Paul on his first missionary journey. He goes and they establish many local churches. And then they go back through to edify the brethren. In Acts chapter 14 at verse 21, the Bible says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Look at verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, I want you to notice this. It said they appointed what? Elders. That's plural. They appointed these elders in what? In every church. That's singular. Here's the pattern, ladies and gentlemen. This is the pattern that we have to follow. Whenever you find a local church, there's always elders that are overseeing one church. And we see that over and over. We don't have time to look at them all. Look over in Acts chapter 20. We'll look at one more. In Acts chapter 20, and at verse, beginning at verse 28. Acts 20, we'll just look at verse 28. Acts 20 at verse 28. It says, pay attention. Here's Paul. He's saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. He says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Yourselves, a plurality. And to the flock. That's singular, isn't it? In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural, to care for the church of God. That's singular. I should have started earlier. Back up to verse 17. Here's another one, same chapter. Look at verse 17. "And now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular, to come to them." What do they have in Ephesus? A plurality of elders. What do they have in Jerusalem? a plurality of elders. Look at the screen in Philippi. What did they have? A plurality of elders, overseers, bishops. They always had a plurality. Keep that in mind. You're visiting with us and you want to see. Now, what does it look like here? I want to attend a church that looks just like the one in the New Testament. You'll find a local church that if they have elders, and the only reason I say if is because some churches don't have men that qualify. But if they have men that qualify and they have elders, it's always a plurality of elders. And again, those overseers, those elders oversee the flock among them. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at this. This is scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 1. 1 Peter 5 at verse 1. So I exhort the elders, plural, among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now watch. Shepherd the flock. That's singular. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What flock are the elders to shepherd? The flock that is among them. What do you have in denominational churches? Something other than that. We'll look at it more carefully tonight. But there's something more than that when it comes to denominational churches. And all of the elders and a sound local church meet the qualifications that are set forth. We don't have time, obviously, but just to show you, if you're visiting with us, listen, believe it or not, there are those who are elders in denominational churches that don't know the qualifications. I know that for a fact. We talked with a few of them when I did radio work. They'd call up and claim, I'm a pastor of this particular church. Really? You're a pastor? Who's your wife? I'm not married. That's a problem. Why? Because when you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find that in order to be an elder, in order to be a pastor, in order to be a bishop, there's qualifications. Here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must. These aren't optional. These are not just suggestions. These aren't just good ideas. These are commandments given in the Word of God. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. An elder has to be married. No single man qualifies to be a pastor. You know, in the religious world and denominational church, anyone who claims to be a pastor who is single? Of course you do. There's a bunch of them. Because they either aren't aware of this or they ignore it. But here it is. We're not going to study all these things, of course, but it's a worthy study. We've done it before. He has to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, be gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He must have children. Why? Because as he goes on to say, listen, verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? The home is where he proves himself. But the point of it simply is this. There are qualifications that have to be met. In the New Testament church, you had men who met these qualifications. Today, it is the same thing. When you open up your Bible and you look for a church, this is what you look for. Nothing complicated about it. You want to be a part of the universal church. If you're not, you can become a part of that church by obeying the gospel this morning. And once you obey the gospel, once you're baptized into Christ, that doesn't automatically make you a member of a church. You then join yourself to a local church. But you want to make sure it's a local church that's just like the pattern. That's where the authority comes back in. A local church that is using the Lord's money only for things that are commanded or they have an example or a necessary inference. You find yourself a member of a church doing other things, fun and frolic, recreation and entertainment, the social gospel, secular education, whatever it is. You're not a member of the church you read about in the Bible. But thank God, by His grace, He has given us His Word. He didn't have to. He has revealed His will so that we can know exactly what He wants. We can find the church on these pages, but it's up to us. We have to do our part and find it. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the Lord's church, do something about it. You don't have to be a part of a denominational church. You can be a part of the Lord's church, but you have to obey the gospel and then remain faithful by joining yourself to a church you read about in the Bible. Are you subject to the invitation? We'll have more to say about this tonight, just a little bit. But if you're subject to the invitation, why not come forward? Be set free from the shackles of sin. Only the blood of Christ made that possible. Jesus left heaven in all of its glory, took on a human body just to be tortured on a tree, all so that you could have a home in heaven after a while. That's God's grace, but He expects you to do your part. You have to obey the gospel. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And it begins with obeying the gospel. Repent of your sin. Be baptized. If you haven't done that, if you've already done that and you haven't been living right, repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. Get back in a good standing with God. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you and help you in any way that we possibly can to get your life right with Christ. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.